God, that is our song. It's our heart this morning, that you are great and mighty. You are above all things. You have already won the battle, God. We know we just await that grand day when Jesus Christ will return to take us to be with him. God, we long for that day. God, in this life we have trouble, but we are reminded that you have overcome the world. And so is our duty and our desire, God, that we might live according to your word, that we might glorify you in all things, that we might accept our circumstances, but not just accept them, grow in them, use them, that they may perfect us, that we might become your people of God, holy and blameless in this crooked generation. God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you're brand new with us today, we have been in the book of 2 Peter with our general theme to shine in a dark place. I don't think anybody here at Avondale Bible Church would declare that we live in a righteous society that follows God. We live in just the opposite, a dark place and a dismal place at times. So we're going to continue our series with today's message entitled, The Righteous Are Rescued, from 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 9. You know, I thought about putting rescue me, but then we might have our mind and attention drawn to other things. And so we will just list this idea, righteous are rescued. What does that mean? You know, when most of us consider the rescue of God, we think of something that would happen immediate or right away. It's like the father who watched his child go over the side of the cruise ship. And that's a long drop if any of you have been on a cruise ship. And so what does the father do? Well, he just jumps in after her, and you know what? They got rescued. You know, they didn't expect to wait out there in the water 10, 20, 30, or 40 days. They were needing to be rescued right away. Sometimes that's what we feel. We need rescue right now. We need God to act right now. We need to have God work in our soul, work in our mind, work in our church so that we are redeemed and rescued from the present circumstance. But I will tell you that you are going to be disappointed when we look at the testimonies of both Abraham, Lot, and us as we consider the things of God. We are rescued, but not necessarily in the timing that most of us expect. Let's dig in. We are rescued from judgment. In verse 4, it says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and they then committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." He continues his theme that we looked at last week, where the condemnation of the false teachers was planned long ago, that false teachers were present, that false teachers were going to impact the church. And he made the statement in verse 3, their judgment has been kept for a long time. Most of us, again, want things now. We want things ready. We want to move. We want to be quick. And Peter's reminding them, we need to play for the long game, the long haul, to the call that God has called us to. Let's look at first what judgment comes. There's judgment of angels. He did not spare angels. This is if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, the angels that are spoken of here, there's a lot of dialogue in regard to what did these demons do, these angels do. And some of the commentators talk about the fact that they believe that they made children with men, and it was just this creation of giants that walked the land. I tend to take an easier approach to the text and simply say they sinned. They broke God's law. They did what's opposed to the will of God. As an example of what we do and what our people do and what the communities do, we have sinned before a holy God, that God did not spare his angels. And so for those of you who haven't studied up on your angelology, your theology of angels, these were created beings by God. We know that a third went with the devil and two-thirds still remain in heaven with God. We know that angels have entertained some of you unaware, according to the testimony of the Word of God. We know that angels watch over us. We know that angels long to look at the journey that we're going through. But there are also evil angels that Jesus confronted and we still confront today. We have a modern society that doesn't think that angels actually exist. They're just metaphors of evil or good. But the text declares that they are real, they are created by God, and that God did not spare them for their sin. But the text goes on, but cast them into hell. There's a word here that's Tarsus. Maybe you've heard that word before. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. And most people just translate it and cast them into hell. But I think that spoils the text as we go on. He says, but he committed them to chains of gloomy darkness. Again, there's a lot of conversation about this particular section of Scripture. There are two Greek verbs that are spelled differently but are very close to one another. And one line of manuscripts has this translation, and one line of manuscripts has that translation. One is chains, the other is pits. What do we choose? Well, I think if we go to the context of gloomy darkness kept until judgment, cave seems to be better the fit for the text. And so Tarsus is a place where God put these particular set of angels in a pit to keep them captive until the day of judgment. Not a place I'd like to go. But they are kept there. Now we know, according to Ephesians 6, that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The Word of God declares for us very articulately and very concisely that we have a battle that rages within the life of every believer in every church, that Satan is there trying to hinder us. Jesus at times says to Satan, get thee behind me, we're going forward. But there are many times, like the Apostle Paul, where it says we were hindered time and time again. Recall the sphere of what we're talking about right now. Peter has just declared, my life is short. It has been revealed to me by God. These are my last days. According to church history, we know that these last days were in Rome. And I've been there, as I've told you before, that Peter did not end his life on a glorious throne over some earthly kingdom. He declared that he was a follower of Jesus Christ down to the very bitter end, where church history says he was crucified upside down until his death. Again, judgment is coming. The angels are active. Some are bound because they sinned, and they are an example of God's judgment. But others have continued and will continue until Jesus Christ returns. If we are unaware of it, we are ripe to be destroyed. If we are unaware of it, we will not put on the whole armor of God as Ephesians chapter 6 communicates to us. So it's very important to see these as real, to see these as judged because they sinned against God's holy word. And they are kept until the day of judgment. But Peter himself declares that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God wants you to succeed. Satan wants you to fail. Satan wants to have you for lunch. Notice that we go on in the text, number two, the judgment of the ancient world. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. You know, there are many who dialogue in this regard and say that, you know, Adam and Eve and the whole story there is just a metaphor. It's mythological. But Peter himself, it says, we didn't devise myths, but we rather told you plainly. And so we need to understand that when Peter is writing these words, he is writing them with the idea that the entire globe was destroyed by this flood. It says, but he did not spare, he did not prevent trouble, the ancient world which lasted a long ago. You know, when the text, though, says preserved, God rescued Noah. God saved Noah. God kept him from the destruction that's to come. You know, we claim the word of God, broad is the road of destruction, but narrow is the road to righteousness and to heaven. The text says only seven others went with him. And yet he was a herald of righteousness. This term herald was someone who was the ambassador, and it conveyed a high position of authority and splendor. He spoke for another. And so the herald would speak for the king. Noah spoke for the King of Kings. He proclaimed truth. The Word of God tells us that we are to exhort one another today while it is called the day, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We are declared that how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And so we are called upon to preach the Word of God to a sinful world. We are to endeavor to communicate the Word of God, the will of God, to this planet. They won't listen, but some will be saved. But we are called to it. Too often we as Christians are individuals who do not engage our friends, we do not engage our relatives, we do not engage the neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have forgotten how to do so, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. But there are plenty of opportunities where you can say, hey, I go to Avondale Bible Church. Or one of my lines is like this, I say, hey, what do you do? And they say, well, I'm Joe the plumber. And then Joe the plumber says to me, well, what do you do? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am the pastor of Avondale Bible Church, and I say, why don't you come down and visit us there? We have to learn how to engage our community. Noah was not only righteous, but he was a herald of righteousness. He spoke truth. And again, what kind of society did he reach out to? In Genesis chapter 6, it makes very clear that the totality of man was evil all the time. Every inclination of his heart was evil all the time. And so when he spoke to it, he did not speak to a community that wanted to hear his message. In fact, he spoke to a community that wanted him destroyed. But the judgment of the ancient world. I think that we need to understand as we get up in our airplanes and we look down upon the earth that the flood has been recorded all over the world. It is evident in every place. The testimony is there. This was not a singular flood or a local flood. It was a global flood, and we can see the testimony of it all around the world. There are records in almost every ancient society of a great flood. I had the opportunity to go to China and ask the question, is it true that the symbol, the Chinese character for flood, is eight people in a boat? And he says, yes, it is. How'd they get that? Well, the flood was global. And so all people would generate and start from one place and spread around the whole earth and all carried the same stories. Number three, the judgment of the ungodly. When he brought a flood upon the world, upon the cosmos is the actual Greek word, and the world of the ungodly. I want you to see that the world that Noah lived in was perverse to its uttermost. And yet, Matthew 24 says this, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will it be with the coming of the Son of Man. The world will not be aware. There's no kingdom work to usher in. We are to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God as declared in his word, but we need to understand that the world will not see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ until he appears. And then there will be great weeping and gnashing of teeth. We need to know that this is not just a fun environment where they're marrying and giving in marriage. Today I will do a wedding at 4:30 at a beautiful park out in Cedars in Snohomish. It's a gorgeous place. It's a fun event. We'll have lots of food and there'll be family members there. But we need to understand this is not the true picture of the world. If you move back up into the book of Matthew in chapter 24 and verse 12, it says, because of lawlessness, the heart and mind of the people will grow cold. And so what do I expect? I expect a society that grows cold and callous to the word of God and the things declared there. But Jesus is coming. You know, again, Noah is a preacher. He's declaring the word of God. He wants to have an impact on his community. He wants to be righteous and live in that fashion. But nothing happens until the destruction comes. And so it will be in the days when Jesus Christ returns, that the love of many will grow cold, that apostasy will increase, that the lawless one will not have been revealed yet until he comes. And so we believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that he could come at any moment. Amen? The world won't see it coming. But the word of God declares for us, blessed are those who watch and wait for his appearing. Number two, rescued from stress. Verse 6 of 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, his righteous soul, over the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. You know, we could substitute the cities, Seattle and Tacoma, and yet we would not really declare truth. Sodom and Gomorrah were utterly despicable, utterly lawless, utterly sinful in their engagement of sin. But yet Christians, we have stress over universal sin, don't we? we sing these songs, the battle you've already won and victory in Jesus, and we declare these great statements of the kingdom of God, and yet what we see in the world universally is sin, sinfulness. It's not as bad as it could be. Some have said, oh, we're the wickedest place that has ever been. And I would say, can you study your history a little better, right? I mean, there are time periods in Earth's history that are utterly despicable. Nazi Germany was one of them, right? It was a real event. It was truth. But what happened there is despicable. Heidi and I had the opportunity when we were in Rome to visit the Jewish quarter, place where they had kept people, and there was a museum there, and just described how they burned people live and whole. It's horrible. It's horrible. Again, there's a sense in which we live in the Bible Belt compared to that, right? What am I saying, though? We need to see what God does. The stress of universal sin, the text reads, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he can condemn them to extinction, making them as an example. Yeah, I want you to visualize that back then they had the internet. You know, they could get communication as fast as we get it. And so Peter had written this bestseller, probably in 68 AD, and the Church of Jesus Christ is reading the bestseller, and we're forwarding all of that to all the people that know and care. Then you move forward a few years, in AD 70, Jerusalem is utterly destroyed. Jerusalem is utterly destroyed and taken captive into Rome. And then in 79 AD, what's the name of the town? Totally destroyed. There it is. So imagine seeing these huge events and realizing that God had a hand in them, that God has the ability to wipe out the entire planet. And so we as the people of God, as we consider places like Pompeii, we need to see that God could, God can, and God did destroy the whole world by the flood. He did destroy Sodom and Gomorrah instantly. God can do whatever God wants to do. But I want you to see from these examples that Peter is saying their judgment is not idle. It is coming, but it is not according to the time clock that you normally engage in. They were in for the long haul. And so this stress over universal sin needs to be replaced by a strength that says the Word of God is what you need. The Word of God is what you need to get out of your sinful behavior, to communicate to them this is the expectation of God, this is the Word of God, this is the help and healing that you need. Remember what he has just said in 2 Peter, that we've been given everything we need for life and godliness through these great and precious promises. So we ought to know the Word of God so that we can share the Word of God and that we can give our community hope as they come to Jesus Christ, as they accept the gospel of God. We have a message of hope. But what we often live is a message of despair, of discouragement. We mope around as if God is somehow lost, if God is somehow not doing his share. We, again, look at the idea, if I did good, God's supposed to do good. And if I did good in a hurry, God should fill up my bank account immediately, or restore me, or heal me, or bring my kids back, or whatever it is that you're looking for. You need to replace your common despair over sin and engage like Noah and be a herald of righteousness. We can do it calmly. We can do it without anger. We can do it without disgust, right? To love those who are downcast is what Jesus did. He came to the wicked. He came to the tax collector. He came to the prostitute. He reached out with the gospel of God. He understood that we should not be in despair over sin, but we need to acknowledge that sin is there, and that is why God left us. Who can know if somebody is not preaching? You know, even to stress over gross sin, and if you rescued righteous, not greatly distressed, exhausted, he was in turmoil by the sensual conduct of the wicked. You know, sometimes we are so surrounded by wickedness, there's just, again, an overwhelming sense of dread. Like, does my life make a difference? Does it matter that I declare the Word of God? Does it matter that I'm faithful? Does it matter that I show up on Sunday and be an encouragement? Does it matter if I eat a hot dog and communicate with somebody and tell them that they are loved by God and we love to have you here? Again, I want to arm you with this little question as you eat these hot dogs. And this little question is, how long have you been at ABC? You know, that can be said many times. I've heard, today is my first day. Some would say, like my wife, I've been here way too long. But he rescued Lot. What does it mean to rescue? It means to keep from danger, to rescue, to deliver, to jump off the boat as the father did to save his child. Again, there's an emphasis on the sensual conduct of wickedness, extreme sexual immorality. We remember what Romans chapter 1 said, because they did not honor God, they became those who were given over to a debased mind. They couldn't reason. They were like animals, Romans says. And when we look at gross sexual conduct, we need to understand this is where they are. They're hard-hearted. And it's difficult. You know what's really difficult? When your kids are doing this lifestyle. We've had little girls grow up in our Sunday school department only to become prostitutes. That breaks my heart. The word of God was declared to them faithfully by parents, faithfully by Sunday school teachers, faithfully by great VBS programs, faithfully, and yet they rejected the word of God and ultimately God himself. And so again, I understand what Lot feels, that sin is destructive, sin is painful. Sin destroys. We know what John says. My favorite verse, John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and life to the full, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to, again, continue to understand we have a great battle going on, and we are to engage in that battle and take the stress that you feel over the sinfulness of your kids or your friends' kids and go to them and love them like Jesus Christ loved you. There's only one kind of people that we are asked to shun, and that are those who claim to be Jesus Christ followers who do not follow the word of God. That's it. We are supposed to be the salt of the world. We are supposed to be engaged in the world. We are to be heralds of righteousness. And again, take that inner turmoil and turn it to good. Let it motivate you. The statistics are overwhelmingly true that trafficking, slavery is happening in America just to the same degree that it used to happen by total numbers. Shocking. Why not get involved in one of those organizations that goes after the lost? You know, again, one of the things that they find when they go after the lost is the lost don't want to return. And one of the reasons they don't want to return is because they have to deal with their conscience. Again, we need to be the kind of people that say, hey, it's okay. I was a sinner too. Number three, stress over daily torment. For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented by his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Again, when you think about sexual sin, it doesn't stay at even just abnormal levels. It goes to the extreme. And when I think about what he heard, he heard the screams of abuse. He heard those who were taken unlawfully. Day after day. Sometimes we've just had enough of it. We've just had enough. And we think we're going to go to another place and it's going to be better. It might be better for a season, but God would call you to the same ministry, to seek and to save the lost, to reach out with the gospel of God. Again, day after day, some of you need to turn off your Facebook, right, or your sources of media and engage in things that actually try to address these things. Because there's a way that we are tormented in soul that we don't take action. Why didn't Lot do something different? Why didn't he flee the youthful lust which war against his soul? Why didn't he take his two sons-in-laws who were pledged to his virgin daughters and get out of town? Well, I would say this, why not stay in town and preach the gospel of God like Noah did? third this morning. Oh, actually, I wanted to go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Is that true? So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is the call to the believer and what they should do. That the outward man is wasting away. I have my diagnosis, you have yours. We're all dying in some fashion. According to the Word of God, we have 70 years, 80 strength. Some of you like Norma or Len Baker, I don't know what you got in you. But maybe the 120 years that God had claimed before the flood. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How do we renew the inner mind? Well, don't be anxious about anything. Does not the Word of God declare? But through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then what does it say? That the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. And then he says, finally, think on these things. Whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is loving, whatever you've seen or heard in me, put into practice. How do we change the inner man? We put into practice the Word of God. We follow those who have given us the example. We are changed. We are metamorphosized. Day after day, we grow or we die. Many Christians are defeated, absolutely worried, stressed. Oh, we live in a rotten place. I like Seattle. I like Woodinville. I've declared these in the kingdom of God to be mine. I now have a righteous, if you want to see a great picture of me with a crown on, I've hid it from everybody. It's in my office. Renewed day by day. And so lastly today, rescued from trial. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says this, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God is going to judge the unrighteous. But what do we do about these trials? Well, number one, a trial is known by God. Then the Lord knows how to rescue. God knows what you need. God knows that he could take you out of those circumstances right now. He has the power to do so. He has the authority to do so. He can change your circumstances immediately. But I would ask you the question in a verse that I've often asked you to quote in regard to what state should we be in. When times are good, we should be
happy.
When times are good, we should be
happy.
There we go. That's the congregation that I want. But when times are bad, what does it say? Consider that God is the maker of them both. I want you to understand that God has put you into your circumstances by his own divine power and will and purpose. He is working in your life so that you can be renewed day by day. It is known by God. You cannot sink into that world where you say, God doesn't know what's going on, or where's God, or what is God doing. God knows. How to keep us from danger. Here's our term again, used the second time. Again, danger is real, is it not? Satan does want to destroy, does he not? Satan has the power to kill, according to the Word of God. He does. These are things that are known by God, but God would hold us precious. Number two, trial is allowed by God. He says he knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Again, God can save you right now. He can rescue you right now. But what if your best life is next? And I don't mean by that some self-actualized idiot. I mean somebody that truly has engaged in the Word of God and reaches the level of ministry that God has desired from you. That you would be the man or woman of God that he wants you to be. That in these last days of life, that these last days until Jesus Christ returns, you could live to your uttermost, to your most extreme, to your best ability. So why would God take you out of that trial? Again, Mark 1, Jesus was tempted. He was put under trial. We can't see this as a bad thing. Jesus himself was put under trial, under testing, and obviously he succeeded. And remember what 1 Peter 4:12 says, for those of you who went through 1 Peter with us, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. That's what he said back in chapter 1 Peter. He is moving through 2 Peter, hoping that you understood what you just read. One of the reasons why we preach through the Bible verse by verse is because the greater context of what is written becomes more vivid and colorful to us as we examine the Word of God. And so in 1 Peter, he's healthy. 1 Peter, he's out there preaching the gospel. In 1 Peter, he was saying, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. He was preaching the good life in Jesus Christ. Anybody who would love life, that's what he says, and see good days, but we must correct behavior. So we understand that trial has a purpose, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I think if you're camping out, stressed out, worried out, tormented out, that's not a great place to be when Jesus returns. Serving the kingdom of God is, amen? Lastly this morning, trial is failed by the wicked and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. What if there was no judgment? What if there was no righteousness? Again, the Word of God declares that we can be forgiven of our sins or we can be condemned by our sins. And all of those who sin will be destroyed, even as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, even as the day of Noah, the people on the earth were destroyed. And so, James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Stressed out today? My challenge to you is to examine why. What are you looking for? Reorient your mind and your heart to the things of God and what he declares. That the apostles counted it joy when they faced trials. Do we really get to that level where we say, God, thank you for this affliction. God, thank you for this bad investment. God, thank you for this broken relationship. God, thank you for this child that jumped over the water. God, help me go after them with all I have. Can I really be joyful about that? Ultimately, on the day Christ appears, you will have joy. Amen. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. That it communicates that you are active, that you are powerful, that you can do whatever you want, and you are equipping your people to be a people of God, that we might all glorify God and be glorified when he returns. God, we want rescue now. We want to be delivered now. We want it to stop now. God, help us be patient. Help us be mindful of what you do to love us, even in our wickedness and sinfulness. That you have grace like you had on Lot, who did many evil things, and yet still was rescued because he had the righteousness imputed by Jesus Christ. God, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand with me.